Well, glory. First John chapter 2. I'd planned only a couple of sermons on this church situation, but we're not finished. So I'm going to return to that again this evening. We're dealing with verse number 15 of 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that a statement or is that a statement? For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Now here's the destination of it. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth, how long?
Forever.
Lord, bless our efforts again tonight. Thank you for the sweet testimony. Thank you for your good mercy. And thank you, Lord, for your provision day after day. All of us have been there. And all of us have seen your hand move. And your mercy and your grace take over.
Yes.
And your ever-present provision.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for it.
Amen.
Now, Lord, give us strength tonight, physically and spiritually. May my mind be clear. And may their minds be open to hear. Operate on the ears so they can hear. And may we learn. Because in this season, we're close to the time. Surely we need to know. So open our ears and open our minds and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. We've learned that the modern day church has become an entertainment center for sinners on their way to hell. And we've learned and will learn again in the next verses that this ought not be a surprise to us. We've got this thing entirely wrong down through the years, I think. And that is that we've had the idea that the church is going to just keep growing and keep growing and keep growing and finally just going to take over. Now that was taught for years in Baptist churches. And the church is just supposed to take over. No reason for Jesus to come. We're just going to take over. Well, there's not a verse of scripture in the Bible that support that thought. Just not one. As a matter of fact, the scripture teaches us that the church is going to become fewer and fewer and fewer as the days go on. You ought to look for the word remnant in your Bible. I think you'll find it several times. And look at what our Lord said before he left this earth. He said, "When I return, shall I find faith on the earth?" So don't look for big happy things to happen as far as the remnant is concerned. Look for the remnant to make it through, rejoicing in the good things of God, enjoying what God's doing, knowing that He'll do right in every circumstance, and the crowd's going to be left behind. The religious crowd has no hope in this world of going to heaven. They just don't. And I'd like to say that otherwise. I would like for the Scripture to say it otherwise. But it's just not so. The religious crowd's going to hell. And if you don't believe that, just look at the religious crowd when Jesus came. When He came to this earth, the religious crowd put Him on a cross. Rejected Him. Wanted nothing to do. This man will not rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. And that's what the religious crowd's saying today. They'll rule their own selves, make up their own mind as to how it's going to go. But the remnant, God will continue to bless, and God will continue to use to shine the light in a darkened world and add the salt for the flavor and the preservation of the remnant itself. So when we look at the text and see the condition of the church today, it's not what most people think it is. We see the ornate buildings, and in some cases we see the tremendous crowds that walk through the doors of these edifices across this country on Sunday. And the vast majority of those people have never known what it is to be saved by the grace of God. Fooled in their own right. Fooled by religion. Fooled by the devil himself. And fooled by themselves. They've convinced themselves that everything's all right. And they read the newspaper. Everyone that dies is going to heaven. Amen. Stepping through the pearly gates. Amen. The fact is that very few are stepping through the pearly gates. And it's going to be few when Jesus comes for us. Amen. And the church leaves this world. We've often heard about, oh, what a catastrophe it's going to be when the church leaves. I dare say that it'll scarcely be noted. Amen. You've heard it all these train wrecks and plane crashes and all of these massive disasters that are going to take place when Jesus comes and takes His own out of this world. I think it's not going to be that way. But rather, the small crowd that leaves will be scarcely noticed that they're gone. And the edifices will continue to have their services, continue to go through their mocking kind of service on Sunday morning. And they'll miss a few folks. Some of the old folks that have been lifting their hands in praise and shouting a bit from time to time and rejoicing in spite of what the preacher says. Amen. They'll be missing, but the crowd will still be there. Now, what is the condition of the modern day church? John tells us a few things later on here. We are still to get to that. Speaking of the Antichrist, we read it this morning, as a matter of fact. And John said that there were antichrist even in his day. Paul warned us as well. The Lord Jesus warned us of Satan turning himself into an angel of light in order to dumbfound and fool as he did Eve. those who will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, John describes the church, the assembly, if you will, at Laodicea. Note how he says they appear before God. Now, it's not the appearance before man, but it's the appearance before God. They said, we're rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. And then the text says, you don't know what you're talking about. Knowest not that thou wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That word wretched is a long word. It's the word telahiponros. And it literally means the storm is upon you. Wretched. Miserable. Elahithros means pitiful. You're in bad shape. Poor. The word pathkros, it is the word beggar. Blind. Tophlos. It means opaque, not being able to discern. The church, the visible church, sees some light through the window. But they don't know what the light is. They can see the figure through the window. But they're looking through an opaque glass, and they do not see the Christ of glory. They see a Christ of their own imagination, a Christ of their own invention, if you will. The Christ of glory is our only hope. The Christ of our only invention is nothing but Satan's simple little trick to cause us to get our mind on something that cannot save. Amen. Cannot keep us out of hell. Amen. Paul said we see through a glass darkly. Here John is saying, actually the Lord himself is saying, you're looking through a glass, you're looking and you're seeing an opaque figure. You're not seeing the real Christ. You're not hearing the real gospel. Amen. Remember, we talked about that last week. And how can a church survive when the gospel is not preached? Amen. How can we go on and mimic the power of God and not preach the gospel? Amen. It's a total impossibility. Oh, the crowd may be there and they may be rejoicing in the things of the world. But unless the Holy Ghost is present, there is no heavenly power whatsoever. They're blind and they're naked. Glumnos literally means nude, without the cloak of righteousness, without the armor that Paul speaks of. So they're having to make belief. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having a make-belief family? A make-belief automobile. A make-belief home to live in. Well, that's the situation of the modern church. It's a make-believe Jesus. It's a make-believe gospel. Amen. Nothing of any real substance whatsoever. Missing entirely the truth of the Word of God. Amen. The harlot church, as it is called, offers her favors to any and all. Bows to the state. We should commend preachers across this nation that did not bow to the state and close their doors because of some mandate coming down from the powers that be. The church is not subject to the state. Assemblies may be, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not subject to the state. We are subject to the Lord God Almighty and He alone. He is our head. He is our Lord. He is our King. He is the one we must obey. And He says we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Amen. And He even went on to say, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, folks, it's about over. We don't need to stay home in our rocking chairs. We need to be in the house of God, rejoicing in the things of God. God's people together, being blessed of the God of glory. It's imperative that we do so. The modern church is experience oriented. You'll have to work on that a minute. I'll make it plain for you in a moment. But the average individual in the modern church has never had a spiritual experience. So they have an experience of going down front.
Yes.
I threw that word out of the vocabulary of our church in Florida moonsoons ago. Went down front.
Amen.
How many times have you heard that statement made? When I went down front, God help you, you can go down front. Go out back or do whatever you will. But unless the Holy Ghost of God saves you by His grace, you're going to hell.
Amen.
Amen.
There's no in between here. It's not going down front. It's not shaking the preacher's hand. It's not going to the baptismal pool. It's not getting on the church roll. It's hearing the voice of God and answering the voice of God when He speaks. By the way, if He speaks to you, you shall answer. There's another major disappointment in the modern church. Not too long ago, I sat in a meeting and heard one of the most eloquent sermons I've ever heard in my life on the sovereignty of God. And I thought, boy, this man has it straight. He's got it all figured out. The invitation time came, and here was his statement. Now, if you let Him, God will save you tonight. You know what that man just done? He destroyed everything he'd said up to that hour. If God's sovereign, you don't let Him do anything. You see, it's a God of their own making. It's even a sovereignty of their own making. Well, He's sovereign over some things. It's all right for God to be in charge of the sun and the moon and the stars and the tides and things of that nature and the seasons. It's all right for God to be in charge of that. But God has no business being in charge of my decisions and what I want to do. Listen, you better pray and thank God every day that He is in charge. The only thing in the world that's going to change the situation where you are and keep you headed in the right direction is the Holy Ghost of a holy, sovereign God. In every circumstance, experience-oriented. I had an experience. By the way, my experience outstrips the Bible. Make a difference what the Bible says. I know what I experience.
Yeah.
How many times have I heard that statement made? I'm telling you, time after time. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I experience. Friend, let me say something to you, and you get this deep into your mind, will you? This book's right, and no matter what you experience, if it isn't according to the book, it's not right.
Amen.
Throw your experience out the window.
Amen.
It's the book that's right,
amen,
not your experience. You can dream and you can experience a whole lot of things, but that doesn't make it so. Never will make it so, as a matter of fact. Feelings rule in the modern church. I feel like, I've heard preachers, honest, I've heard preachers say, now, here's what the Bible says, but I feel like. You know what I want to say to them, and I have time and time again, take an aspirin and get over how you feel. The book's right. Some of the major so-called preachers of this age have made that kind of statement. And made the statement that they had no salvation experience. They just grew into it. I think I mentioned that on last week. In Luke chapter number 12, verse number 32, our Lord says these words, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I like that little passage. Hallelujah. Fear not, little flock. Do you remember what I said? Little flock.
Amen.
It's the Father's good pleasure. The Father gets pleasure out of making sure that you get into the kingdom.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In Matthew chapter 13, our Lord gives us a parable, several parables actually, but the first of the parables in that chapter is the parable of the sower. Now there are three actions in that thing. Let's say three actors, we can use it that way. There's the seed, the soil, and the sower. And Jesus tells us then further on what it's all about. He said the seed's the Word of God. The soil is literally the heart of man. And the sower, by the way, is the Holy Ghost. Let's get that straight now. The sower is the Holy Ghost, not the preacher.
Right.
Not the witnesser.
Right.
And there's only one of those soils that produces anything. And that means that there's only one of those soils that's saved. One of the first questions I sent out to the students in our seminary dealt with this very thing. And I had them give me an explanation of what that parable means. Now, most of them never read what Jesus said about it. I'm telling you the truth. They never went on to read what Jesus said. They only formed their own opinion from what the first few verses say. And every one of them, nearly word for word, except for a very few, had every person in there saved, and the one that brought forth the 30, the 60, and the 100 was really saved. Now, I got news for you, honey. You're really saved if you're saved. You're not almost saved. You're not just a little bit saved. You're entirely saved if God saved you. If you saved yourself, you're a little bit saved. Hello? But you're going to get into a whole lot of hell in eternity because of your little bit being saved. When God saves you, He saves you entirely for time and eternity. And it's up to Him to get you to glory, and He'll see to it that you get there. Now here's the main reason why the church is in the shape she's in. In Jeremiah chapter number 23, verse number 32, I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. Don't miss what it says. Look at this, please. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. How many television preachers have you heard them talking about their dreams and what they have come up with? And do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and their lightness. Now, lightness is foolishness, carrying on with a bunch of garbage that has no place in the house of God. Just foolish talking and foolish going on. And he said, I didn't send them. I didn't command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now, if you want to go to a comedy fest, you find you a church that's got a comedian in the pulpit. But if you're interested in hearing from the Lord, you need to find you someplace where the Word of God's preached. And you're not always going to like it. You're not always going to go home rejoicing. Sometimes you're going to go home like the old dog that's been hit with a rock with his tail between his legs. You're going to go home yapping instead of rejoicing. But you heard the truth anyhow. And by the way, it's far more important that you hear the truth than it is anything else. I'm fearful that the modern church has forsaken the truth of its doctrine in order to satisfy the clientele that passes through the door. It's far more important to have the truth proclaimed than it is to have the pews filled. Now, that's hard for a preacher to say, but it's so. I like to see the seats filled. Brother Gary, you like to see the seats filled. But I'm convinced the closer we get to home, the fewer is going to be in the house of God in worship time. And the more so, the physical church is going to change the truth of God into a lie in order to satisfy people and keep the crowd. It's more important that the doctrine be right and stood by than it is to have the masses. But will we ever learn that? A few of us have learned it through the years. But I think it takes some time to learn that. I don't think the average preacher learns that in a few years. I think it takes some years for him to see the circumstance that's going on. Listen, before God, the message in the average Baptist church has changed to where it's not hardly recognizable from the time I started preaching. Easy believism. Decisional regeneration. I made a decision for Christ.
Hallelujah.
Well, that ought to make you happy in hell.
Amen.
You don't decide for Christ.
Amen.
No. This is not a decision, honey. This is a conversion. It is the Holy Ghost turning you around and heading you in another direction. You didn't decide to do it. God did it for you.
Amen.
Oh, I believe. Well, what do you believe? The modern church believes in a false Jesus. A false gospel. A false spirit. The devils believe and tremble. So what do you believe? Oh, I believe Jesus died. The devil knows that. Has the Holy Ghost drawn you to His bleeding side? Has the truth of the Word of God penetrated your heart and your mind and caused you to see yourself as a sinner before God? A God that's angry with sin every day. A God that casts people into hell because they refused to believe in His only begotten Son.
Yes.
We're sinners. We're guilty.
Yes.
And except God turn us, we shall not be turned. Unless God saves our wretched souls, we will perish. And it is a great thing to know that the God of glory has saved you by His grace. It's not just a religious movement. My soul, I'm sick of religious movements. Our mind needs to come to realize that it's not the movement, it's the Holy Ghost. It is the work of God. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was driving to church when we just began to pastor in Florida, and we were driving some 60 miles to church. And on the way, I was listening one morning to Bishop Goodman. I can't get his whole name. It won't come right now. But the bishop said that God had moved His headquarters to the Bronx, New York. I told Ginger, I said, honey, let's go around and go to the house. No use us going to Chester today because God's done moved His headquarters to the Bronx, New York. Huh? And he went on to tell us how if you'd send him $10, he'd send you the statement of the movement. And if you'd send a few more dollars, he'd send you a picture of the movement.
Amen.
My soul, I said, we'll send him $100. He'll send us the movement.
Yeah.
That's what's going on in America. That's what's going on in the average church tonight. It may not be the same words, but it's the same garbage. God is discouraged with the church. The Holy Ghost is grieved with the modern church. We've quenched the Holy Spirit because we've decided it's going to be our way instead of God's way. And we wonder where the power of God is. The average church is as powerless tonight as a gnat with a broke back. Absolutely powerless. Why? Because we've rejected the power of the Holy Spirit when He does move.
Amen.
Listen, God has beat me more than one time. I mean, I've been to the woodshed more than one time because I sat still when the Holy Ghost moved on me. And I've decided by the grace of God, when He moves by, I'm going to acknowledge the fact that He's present.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That old song we used to sing, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling. Do not pass me by." I want to say a couple of more things and I'll finish tonight. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, Paul deals with the mystery of iniquity. And Paul said in his day that the mystery of iniquity already is at work. And the mystery of iniquity was doing nothing more than deceiving people. Can you imagine people being satisfied to be deceived? And when you preach the truth to them, they reject the truth because Satan has deceived them. We'll deal with this same kind of thing in the next few verses here in chapter number 2 if we ever get there. It's a crying shame. It's a crying shame. In the world, it's a crying shame to see the powerlessness of the church. And it's a heartbreaking thing for the saints of God to see just how powerless we are. And it's simply because we're not recognizing the God of glory. We're not moving when the Holy Ghost says move. We're not giving God the glory. We're taking the glory for ourselves. And one thing God will not permit, He will not permit man to steal His glory. But in pulpit after pulpit across this nation, Sunday after Sunday, men are stealing the glory of God and heap it upon themselves and someone else in the congregation. Oh, what a grief it is to the Holy Spirit for man to fail to give God the glory. Listen, God's people will make their way where God is being glorified. They'll find a way to get to where God is being glorified. When we give God the glory, the saints recognize that. Listen, every saint I know that's more than out of puberty, as far as his sainthood is concerned, every saint I know despises it when man tries to steal the glory of God. Heaps it upon himself or on someone else. He show you how sneaky the devil is. And you've seen this if you've been in many testimony services. Just like our sister tonight got up and testified of the goodness of God. Now, in this church tonight, as sure as there's a God in heaven, if we'd have let that go on, somebody would have started bragging on the preacher. Are you listening? Or some other insignificant something and grieve the Holy Ghost and we'd have missed the blessing we had tonight. I took the power out of me to preach. Couldn't have been more said what I've said tonight without the Holy Ghost than anything in this world. Matter of fact, I wouldn't dare to say it. But you see, when you grieve the Holy Ghost, you don't just affect yourself. You affect everyone around you and everyone who is present when it's taking place. God help us to give God the glory. God help us where we have the propensity to do away with the glory of God and be ashamed of a shout. God help us to get by that.
Amen.
And rejoice in the things of God. Don't be fearful to give God the glory.
Amen.
He deserves it, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Man, he deserves it where I'm concerned. I'll tell you that right now. And he deserves it where you're concerned. The church can come back to power if we'll give God the glory. Recognize him for who he is. Recognize the presence of the Holy Ghost in our midst. And glorify the precious Son of God for who he is, what he's done, and what he'll continue to do.
Yes.
Hallelujah.